scripture reading is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And let's now turn to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we now turn to your word, that you would reveal your glory to us, the one glory of the sovereign God who is sovereign over all things, including your salvation in the lives of your elect people, Lord. We pray that the knowledge of your sovereignty as it relates to our spiritual life and salvation would only increase, Lord, our awe and wonder of you and our fear of you, and also humble us, Lord, so that we may be freed from the power of pride and self-centeredness, Lord. And so now we pray your Holy Spirit, Lord, would work through your word. We are absolutely in need of you in every way. You are the vine. We are the branches. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Apart from you, we can't even understand your gospel. If we rely on our natural ability, Lord, we will fundamentally get it wrong every single time. So we pray, Lord God, therefore, that your Holy Spirit would give us the capacity to understand your word now, and not only to understand, but to embrace it and cherish it, believe it, Lord, so that it may be applied to every aspect of our lives. We pray this all now in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. I would like to remind everyone that we are now in our series in 1 Peter, and we're continuing on where we left off last Sunday in the first chapter, moving on to verse 3 to 4. If you'll recall in our previous text, the original recipients of this epistle dispersed throughout the provinces of the Roman Empire were addressed as elect exiles. And as it was true at the time this epistle was written, it is true today. To be in Christ means to be an elect exile. A Christian is who he or she is because God foreknew them before the foundation of the world and chose them for salvation. Verse 1, 1 Peter 1, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Christians have absolutely no grounds for self-satisfaction and pride in the fact that they have chosen to believe in the good news of Jesus Christ because, as we pointed out last week, our faith and all the obedience and services that flow from it is solely a result of God having first chosen us out of the riches of His unmerited love. He elected us not because He foresaw that we would choose to believe in His word, but because He foreknew us as His own, and in His unfathomable grace loved us from all eternity. Ephesians 1, 4-6. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. It's not because we decided to believe that God chose us, but it is because God chose us that we ever decided to believe. From beginning to end, salvation is of God and of God alone. This reality concerning God's election is further substantiated in our text for this morning. So we read on in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. We learned in verse 2 that according to His foreknowledge of us from all eternity, He elected us for salvation. And here in verse 3, we learn that according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. It's not because of any quality on our part that God grants us this spiritual capacity to accept the gospel and trust in Christ as our Lord. No. It was God's mercy alone that prompted Him to take away the stony deadness of our hearts and grant us new spiritually living hearts that are responsive to His gospel. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. So once more, from beginning to end, God is the author of our salvation. It is because He foreknew us before the foundations of the world that He chose us for salvation, and it is on the basis of His great mercy that He begins that work of salvation in us by causing us to be born again. As we now turn to the first point of our message, we'll delve further into the absolute sovereignty of God as it relates to the grace of His saving work in us. Point number one, the nature of new birth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. There's a common error that asserts that our faith in Christ is what causes us to be born again. Maybe we've heard certain well-meaning people declare something along the lines of, believe in Christ and you will be born again. But that is a fundamental misunderstanding of what it means to be born again. It reverses the order of God's saving work in a person. See, because new birth precedes faith. And indeed is the necessary condition for saving faith. Why is new birth the necessary condition for saving faith? Well, we read in Ephesians 2, 1 to 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. There's the answer. Why is new birth a necessary condition for saving faith? Because we were dead. That's why. Because we were spiritually dead. That statement in Ephesians 2, 1 to 2 describes all people in their natural condition. They are spiritually dead. Not only unwilling to respond to the gospel call to faith, but unable to respond. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Ephesians 2, 1-2, effectively describes humanity's natural state in spiritual death. This is what he writes. One of the first indications of physical death is the body's inability to respond to stimulus, no matter what it might be. A dead person cannot react. He no longer responds to light, sound, smell, taste, pain, or anything else. He is totally insensitive. And goes on to write, that is the way of spiritual death as well. A person who is spiritually dead has no life by which he can respond to spiritual things, much less live a spiritual life. No amount of love, care, and words of affection from God can draw a response. A spiritually dead person is alienated from God and therefore alienated from life. He has no capacity to respond. That's an apt description of the natural condition of all people. They are totally insensitive to the gospel. They have no capacity to respond to the call of the gospel. They are spiritually dead. Their nature, it's a problem of nature, their nature has been so thoroughly ruined by sin that they are utterly replete in their hardness to the gospel. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. See, a spiritually dead person confronted with the glorious truths of the gospel is, as Martin Lloyd-Jones once put it, like a man who is tone deaf trying to understand music. Or like a blind man trying to be a critic of art. We ever feel that way when it comes to the gospel of God's word? Like a tone-deaf person trying to understand music, like a blind person trying to appreciate art. See, people by nature are not only unwilling to respond to the gospel in faith, but are unable to respond to the gospel in faith. Why is that? Because by nature, they are spiritually dead, lacking the ability to respond to the gospel in faith. But now, let's consider God's solution to man's condition of spiritual death. Ephesians 2, 4 to 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. See, Ephesians 2, 4 to 5 is essentially expressing the same thing that we read in verse 3 of our text. Verse 3 of our text. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. Ephesians 2, 4 to 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Yeah, that's what is meant when our text tells us that God caused us to be born again. He made us alive together with Christ. If we are born again, this means that God has granted us spiritual life. He has taken us out of a state of spiritual death into a state of spiritual life. And what does that mean? That means now, unlike a dead person, we can respond to the stimuli, if you put it that way, of the gospel. In John chapter 6, verse 65, Jesus declared to a number of His unbelieving disciples who grumbled at His teachings, they became hostile towards His teachings. This is what He declared to them. This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father. Let's read that one more time. This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father. That's new birth. God granting us the ability to come to Him in faith. New birth is the gift of God wherein He grants the spiritual ability to understand and receive the gospel and come to Christ in faith. Or as Wayne Grudem defines it, to be born again is this work of God that gives us the spiritual ability to respond to God in faith. R.C. Sproul offers this definition for new birth. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit upon those who are spiritually dead. The Spirit recreates the human heart, quickening it from spiritual death to spiritual life. Regenerate people are new creations, where formerly they had no disposition, inclination, or desire for the things of God. Now they are disposed and inclined toward God. In regeneration, God plants a desire for Himself in the human heart that otherwise would not be there. That's the essential issue that new birth addresses. It addresses the issue of desire. Unless we're born again, we have no desire. The gospel, we read it, it's preached to us from God's word, no desire. Our eyes glaze over. Our hearts are stony cold. Our arms are crossed. No desire. New birth plants the desire. And that is the work of God. Why did you or I ever respond to the gospel and decide to trust Christ as Lord? Why do we ever decide to do that? It was not because we were, in and of ourselves, wiser, more virtuous, more committed to spiritual truth than anyone else in the world. No, we were dead. We were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. Dead people can't respond. We're dead. We were by nature spiritually dead, totally insensitive to the saving truths of God's word, with no capacity whatsoever to respond in faith to the gospel. And left to ourselves, that is who we would continue to be to this very day. If not for the great mercy of God who caused us, He caused us, who caused us to be born again, raising us up to spiritual life, granting us inclination for His Word, the Gospel, where there once was no inclination, granting us desire for Himself where there once was no desire, granting us ability to rejoice in His gospel and to respond in true faith towards His Son. Once more, if we are converted to the faith of the gospel, there is no grounds for smugness, pride, self-exaltation, any sense in which we feel that we're superior to anyone else. There's no grounds for any of that. No grounds for smugness, pride, self-exaltation in the fact that we believe. And if we think there is, that simply means we do not understand what it means to be born again. It's like a person who's drowned, a dead person, clinically dead, who's been resuscitated by the medics, who's proud that he or she has been resuscitated, self-congratulating that he or she has been resuscitated. No. How much more then when we have been risen, given life from a state of spiritual death to spiritual life? Maybe for others of us up until today, trying to understand the gospel really was like the experience of a tone-deaf person trying to understand music. Never we opened our Bibles or listened to the Word of God preached, we saw nothing in it but unappealing, undesirable tedium and confusion. Clearly, others around us could see something in the gospel which we could not. They could make sense of God's word, while we always felt like His word left us fumbling about in the dark. Today, perhaps for the first time, we understand the gospel with a clarity which we never had before, and genuinely desire the saving grace of Christ Jesus, something which we have never experienced before. And if that is true of us, that is a good indication God has raised us up from spiritual death to spiritual life. This is a good indication that God has caused us to be born again. And if that is true of us, then there's only one thing for us to do, which we most certainly will do, if God has indeed caused us to be born again. Acts 16:31, belief in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. The Word of God proclaims, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. The Word of God declares to us in Acts 3:19, repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. Repent of the hardness of your former ignorance and believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins and was raised from the dead as your risen Lord. Confess what you've come to believe by the grace of God, that Jesus is Lord over your life. If we do, according to Scripture, the assurance of salvation is ours. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If we do, the living hope of the gospel is ours. What is this living hope, which our text assures us is ours, if God has caused us to be born again? Point two, the hope of new birth. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. When people are spiritually dead, and this is how we know that they are spiritually dead, they devote their lives to dead hopes. We have been born again to a living hope. Spiritually dead people devote their lives to dead hopes. The sum of all their hopes are for this earthly life only. Sure, they may think of heaven as some kind of pie in the sky. Who knows about heaven? Who knows about eternal life? Maybe there's not. It's a pie in the sky. But the sum of all their hopes are for this earthly life only. That's where their hopes are grounded on. Dead hopes. You can see this is the case when we reconsider Psalm 92, 6-7, which we looked at in last week's message. Psalm 92, 6-7. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. The natural people of the world, spiritually dead people of the world, relish and thrive on the hopes of their earthly flourishing until these hopes wither away. As they are bound to, we all know that they are bound to wither away. Their children, in whom they invested their life, grown up, absorbed in their own lives, their own cares and concerns, their own ambitions and pursuits, repaying their parents' monumental sacrifices with carelessness and neglect. Hopes of their earthly flourishing withers away. The wear and tear of life has left their bodies and minds frail, feeble, weak, vulnerable to the ravages of illness and injury. And in their increasing sense of loneliness and emptiness, old wrongs done to them fester anew. It was decades ago that person did that. Oh, but those old wrongs fester in their loneliness and emptiness, leaving them bitter, angry. Hopes of their earthly flourishing withers on the vine. The hopes of their earthly flourishing, which once sustained them in life, which once pushed them in life, which once motivated them in life, have withered away, expired, resulting in unmitigated despondence and disappointment. Contrast the dead hopes of a spiritually dead world with the hope of new birth. 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart. Is that the way we want to live life? Isn't that the way we want to live life? Now, decades from now, to the very end, I do not lose heart. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, that includes our bodies, our endurance, our health, our minds. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Outer self is wasting away like everyone else in the world. And that's the reason why everyone else in the world, when their earthly hopes wither, they wither. But the difference between a person who is natural and spiritually dead and a person who has been born again is that the inner self is being renewed day by day. Decay, on one hand, the outer self, renewal in the inner self. See, if we are elect exiles, raised to spiritual life by the great mercy of God, as we learned in our previous text from last week, we are living in the sanctification of the Spirit. God's Spirit who regenerated our hearts, who caused us to be born again, who's granted a spiritual life, also sanctifies us, transforming us to become more and more pleasing to God throughout our lifetime. In other words, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4:16, our inner self is being renewed day by day by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why we don't lose heart. We do not lose heart because as we experience the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we know that we are ever drawing closer to the day when we will be sanctified completely. We looked at this last week. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24 assures us that when Christ returns, God will sanctify us completely. Verse 24 of Thessalonians 5 reassures us of this. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. It's God's promise. It's a promise of salvation. He, that's God, will surely do it. He will sanctify us completely when Christ comes again. Like everyone else in the world, our bodies are deteriorating with use and age. Like everyone else in the world, we are becoming more and more vulnerable to the ravages of illness and injury as the years progress. But unlike the people of the world, our inner selves are being renewed day by day, growing stronger, more vibrant, more glorious in the likeness of our Lord. That's why we don't lose heart. Bodies are deteriorating, growing more feeble, growing more weak. Our physical selves deteriorating, but we see something is growing stronger. Unlike everything else is growing weaker. Every aspect of ourselves is growing weaker, but we see something is growing stronger. And people of the world can't say that. There's nothing that grows stronger over time. Nothing. Everything deteriorates. There's nothing they can point to that's growing stronger. But if we are born again, there is something that's always getting stronger, constantly getting stronger, and that is our inner selves. Stronger, more vibrant, more glorious in the likeness of our Lord. And at the coming of our Lord Jesus, our sanctification will be completed when we are resurrected like Him in perfected glory. And verse 3 of our text provides us with the certainty of this hope for all whom God has caused to be born again. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So how is the resurrection of Jesus the guarantee of our own resurrected perfection? And we're told how in 1 Corinthians 15, 19-20. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And people look at the gospel and they say, you know, it's only relevant for this life. That's the way we should look at a gospel. Well, what can we do with the gospel for this life? And as far as eternity is concerned, well, that's all speculation, useless speculation. No. Verse 19 we read, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Because the gospel is not primarily for hope in this life. It's primarily for hope in eternity. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. It's pitiful. if that's all the gospel is to us, hope in this life only. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There, Jesus is called the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. If Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, what does that mean? It's an agricultural term. That means all who belong to him make up the harvest of the resurrection. That's precisely what it means. In fact, you look just a little further down in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. There's an order to the resurrection. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. See, Jesus is our forerunner who is the first to be resurrected in glory, and we are following in his footsteps on our way to resurrected glory. And when we are resurrected in glory, fully sanctified in every way, we will receive our inheritance. That's where our hope is, our inheritance. We read in verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And we're told in verse 4 that this imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance is kept in heaven, meaning reserved, safely reserved for us until we receive it at the end of the age. Now, we should also be warned that if we remain natural people who devote their lives to the hopes of this earthly flourishing, who live foolishly, disobedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is something else reserved for us. Everyone has something reserved for them. See, Romans 2:5. 4-5, excuse me. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Without repentance, it is presumption to depend on God's kindness, forbearance, and patience. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. There's the warning. If we remain as we are, natural people, spiritually dead, devoting our lives to the hopes of this earthly flourishing, living foolishly and disobedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we read, because of our hard and impenitent heart, we are storing up for ourselves wrath for the day of Jesus Christ. It's a warning, but it's also a comfort. If God has caused us to be born again, this is comfort for us. Because just as certain as wrath is stored up for the hard and impenitent of heart, is our inheritance reserved for us in heaven. It's stored up. It's reserved for us. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and we will receive it. We will certainly receive it. God promises he will certainly do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, not according to the wisdom of this world, Lord, but according to the wisdom of your Holy Spirit and your word. Lord, we know that to those who are perishing, the gospel is just folly. That's what your word teaches. It's folly. It's silly. It's nonsense. But to those who are being saved It's life. And so we pray, Lord, that it will be life to all who are here. We pray, Lord, that if there be any who are natural, who are spiritually lifeless, that you, by your great mercy, would cause them to be born again. Please grant to all of us the spiritual capacity to understand and to desire the gospel. And we confess, according to your word, that unless you cause us to be born again, we're spiritually dead people, and the gospel will always be meaningless to us. And every day we sit here in this pulpit or in pews or any pews where the true gospel of Christ is being preached in accordance with your word, and it will always feel like a complete waste of time. And so, Lord, we pray, not for the sake of any person who's preaching, but for the sake of salvation, we pray that you would grant spiritual life. Raise all who are here, if it is in your will to do so, from spiritual death to spiritual life, so that we would have the capacity and desire to believe in your gospel and to receive salvation, so that this living hope would be ours. The hopes of this world, we confess, Lord, are all dead hopes. And many of us here can affirm that they're dead hopes. They wither away. And if our lives are staked on these dead hopes, then our lives are just in for a long, steady process of disappointment. But we pray, Lord, that as your word teaches us, through this new birth, we will not lose heart, because you are renewing our inner self day by day. All who are born again, you are renewing our inner self day by day until you bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. We look forward to the inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved, stored, kept in heaven for us. And so we pray we'll take comfort from your gospel in this unstable, unreliable, deteriorating world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.